This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Sheikh Naveed Aziz is one of the latest additions to Al-Maghrib's instructor lineup, as well as one of their youngest. From Montreal, Quebec, he obtained a degree in economics and social science. Thereafter, he went to the Islamic University of Medina, where he spent 3 years attaining an associate's degree in Arabic before attaining his bachelor's degree in Sharia. Sheikh Naveed serves the community as a marriage and youth counselor. His most recent project is called My Spiritual Fix and can be found at www.myspiritualfix.com. Without further ado, I would like to call our beloved brother Sheikh Naveed Aziz to come and address our topic.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد My dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I want to share a culture shock with you that I experienced. From 2001 to 2008, I was in the beloved and beautiful city of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Having spent 7 years of my life there, when I came back to Montreal, things had drastically changed. One of those drastic changes was that I had gone to Medina, a single man, and I came back to Montreal. I was married and I had a beautiful baby girl at that time. Now, when I came back, one of the things that was on my mind was, how will I educate my daughter? Now, one of the activities that I thought of, you know, one of the things I would like her to have instilled in her is love for books. That is a passion that I personally have. So, from a very young age, even though she was unable to read, I got her books that she would flick through. And one of the activities we used to do was actually go to a bookstore and join other kids in reading. Now, I had the shock of my life when we once went to a bookstore and I randomly just let her look through the books, and she comes up to me and she says, "Baba, this is the book that I want." Now, before I tell you what that book was, how many people remember My Little Pony? Does anyone remember My Little Pony, that doll for girls that they have? So you know what I'm talking about. So this book had a picture of that pony, and the title of the book was The Prince and the Prince. And I had the shock of my life, because I flicked through the book, and the concept behind this book was that there was a prince who sought out happiness, and he went from princess to princess, but he was unable to find it. Then one day, he came across a prince, and then all of a sudden, he found his happiness in life. And I thought to myself, are they really instilling this into 5-year-old kids? And at that point, I actually thanked Allah that my daughter was unable to read. Because if she read that book, you know, I would have some serious issues to deal with at home. The point I want to raise is that the people who control the narrative of a society will also control its level of morality. Now, when you look at religious narrative, you will see that there are certain reoccurring themes. Every religion, as different as it may be in terms of its creed and in terms of its theology, it promotes respect for parents. It promotes respect for the elderly. It promotes standing up for the weak and for the oppressed. It promotes giving charity. These things are consistent pretty much in every single faith. Now, when it comes to secularism, however, you will see there's a problem. That it doesn't have a constant narrative. That the narrative in secularism is something that develops itself through individual experience, and it changes from time to time. Now, with that being the case, what people found correct today and amiable today, 10 years ago was not the case, because it is something that developed. Whereas when it comes to the religious narrative, it is something that stays constant from the beginning of its foundation all the way till the day of judgment. Now, this is something I want to bring you through in terms of the dichotomy between the two and some of the major differences and how it affects the family. So firstly, when it comes to the religious narrative, there's a very heavy emphasis on God, a creator, and accountability. Whereas when it comes to secularism, There is no concept of God. There is no concept of creator. And you are pretty much accountable to yourself alone and the authority in your society. And pretty much even the authority in your society a lot of the times will not hold you accountable. Even on my way here today, I was in a hurry. And I didn't have my seatbelt on, you know, something we teach our kids, put your seatbelt on whenever you get into the car. And I drove by some cops and I'm like, la ilaha illallah, if this guy sees me, I'm getting pulled over and I'm going to be late for my talk. I drove by the police officer, I waved at him, and he didn't even do anything. I was like, Allahu Akbar, you know, I was meant to be here on time. Number two, the second dichotomy that you will see is that man is a spiritual being who is having a human experience. In religious narrative, man is a spiritual being having a human experience. Whereas when you look at the role of man in secularism, he is an evolved animal. So you will see that this plays a big difference, that as human beings from a religious narrative, we are meant to seek out that relationship with God, the relationship with our Creator, a relationship that we so heavily depend upon. Whereas when it comes to secularism, mankind is told that you evolved and you will continue to evolve. And therefore you have no purpose except for the purpose that you decide to choose for yourself. Number three, when it comes to secularism, there are no absolute standards of life. But rather, the standards of life will change according to what you want to do. And what becomes even more perverse is that when it becomes so individualistic, people no longer have the right to tell you to do this and not to do that. Whereas when it comes to the religious narrative, we are told from the very get-go what is moral and what is immoral, what is good and what is bad. And what takes it even a step further is that this narrative is enforced, that as Muslims we have this concept known as hisbah, known as enjoining the good and forbidding the evil. That if you look at early Islamic society at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, there's no particular mention of a police force. Why is that the case? That is the case is because each Muslim held it upon his own shoulders to make sure that society was moral and that moral acts were committed therein. If there were any immoral acts, it was upon the Muslim himself to go out and change that immorality, either with his hand, with his tongue, or at the very least, hate it in his heart. And the last point that I want to mention over here is the role of the family in secularism versus that of the religious narrative. The nuclear family in secularism is that of social evolution, and is just a number of possible forms of social organization. Meaning that if you happen to have a family, this is just considered social evolution. We are just progressing, and this is just one of the ways that we can come together to form smaller groups. So it doesn't necessarily mean that it has to be a man and a woman. It could be a man and a man, a woman and a woman. And pretty sure, you know, as disgusting as it may sound, you may even see animals and human beings. You know, we seek protection from Allah in that. Whereas in the religious narrative, it has always been that a man and a woman are a foundation of the society. They develop a human family, they raise children with ethical standards, and that is how society continues. And you'll see there's a very heavy emphasis on this. Now this brings us directly into our subject today, because this is where the major issues and conflict arise. That when it comes to procreation and marital conflict, this is where the major conflict takes place between religion and secular values. As for secular values, there is no real concept of marriage. They do not cherish the marital concept or the institution of marriage. Thus, an individual can get together with another individual and procreate, and there is no consequence for that. It is something that is socially acceptable. Whereas in religion, in order to fulfill that innate desire of procreation, an individual has to get married with another individual. There are commitments, there are promises, there are vows, and then there are responsibilities towards one another. So now when it comes to procreation, and I'm going to share some statistics with you, if you do not have a nuclear family with a mother and a father being the role model and the manly presence, and the mother being the cherisher and the caregiver, if this is not present for both the child and future generations, you will see the consequences of it therein. Now, secondly, when it comes to marital conflict, you will see that the religious narrative, it suggests and heavily promotes that reconciliation takes place. In religion, divorce is considered a very terrible, terrible thing. Whether it be Christianity, Judaism, even Islam, for divorce to take place, it is highly, highly disliked and should only take place when there's a need or necessity therein. However, when it comes to secular values, that is not the case. When it comes to secularism, you choose according to your own basic interests and what you feel at that current time. Do you want to continue this marriage or do you want to stop? Now, what are the consequences of this? This is what I would like to share with you right now. When it comes to human development, you will see that the leading cause of depression amongst children is divorce amongst their parents. 75% of adolescent patients at chemical abuse centers come from single-parent families. 63% of youth suicides come from single-parent families. 70% of teen pregnancies come from single-parent families. 75% of juveniles in youth correction facilities come from single-parent families. Now you will see that when it comes to religion, a lot of the times we may not understand why does God command us to do this, why does God recommend this for us. But you eventually come to the conclusion that anything that God recommends and anything that God commands, there's usually a benefit in it for you yourself as an individual. God does not legislate anything except that there is a maslaha, that there's a benefit for your world, this one, and the hereafter. So now you see that it is very important to cherish Islamic and religious values in particular. Because if we go down the other path where this constitution of marriage has no value, and our concept of morality is something that is relative and something that is subjective, then we are digging our own graves. And this is becoming a major problem, not only in our society and community as Muslims, but in the global phenomenon altogether. Now in 20 minutes, there's not really much that you can discuss, but I want to discuss some of the fundamental Islamic values that are represented in terms of the family. Number one is that in a Muslim family, the man is responsible. He will be held accountable in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for providing for his wife and children, their food, their clothing, and their shelter. In secularism, that is not the case. Number two, if a woman were to earn any money in Islam, it is impermissible for the man to take any of that money without her consent. Now, if a woman decides to share her wealth, inshallah, it's a very good thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward her. However, it is the man's responsibility to provide for the woman and for his family. Number three, in Islam and in religion in general, we are commanded to treat the spouses with courtesy, love, and mercy. The term that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses in the Quran is rifqan bil qawarir, that have gentleness and mercy towards the opposite gender. Likewise, if you look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the relationship between a man and a woman, a husband and wife, وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created affection and compassion amongst the two. And this is what a marital relationship is supposed to be. And lastly, look at the prophetic example. There's one particular example that I love sharing with the audience. And that is a conversation that took place between the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha. That one day he comes to Aisha radiallahu anha and he says, Ya Aish, a nickname that he had for her. He says, I know when you are upset with me and I know when you're pleased with me. Now the number one complaint that most women have against their husband is my husband never pays attention to anything that I say. But you look at the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that is coming up. Not only does he pay attention to the message that is being conveyed to him, but he's also paying attention to the wording behind it as well. So Aisha radiallahu anha, very inquisitive, she asked, Ya Rasulullah, how am I with you when I'm upset, and how am I with you when I'm content? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes on to say, O Aish, When you are upset with me, you say, by the Lord of Ibrahim, such and such will happen, and by the Lord of Ibrahim, you shall do such and such. And when you are pleased with me, you say, by the Lord of Muhammad, such and such will happen, and by the Lord of Muhammad, you shall do such and such. Now you may think that Aisha radiallahu anha has put in the predicament. Because if you look at the women in the past, they were known to be very intelligent, very clever, and it's a reoccurring theme. Women always have the final word in every conversation. If a man ever thinks he has the final word, it's just a new conversation that has begun. So now getting back to this conversation, Aisha radiallahu anha, she was going to have the final word. And she says something so profound, so beautiful. It's at instances like this, I really feel that we really need to encourage our children to go back and read the Quran, go back and read the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because when you look for true love, you don't need to look at the Romeo and Juliet and the Layla and Majnuns and every other story. They always end with like one party committing suicide and, you know, being separated. But you look at the example of Aisha radiallahu anha and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She goes on to conclude. She says, Ya Rasulullah, even though the name may change on my tongue, my love for you always stays in my heart. And you look at that, and this is what true love is actually about. So when you want to talk about family values, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the most perfect and beautiful of examples in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And to find the solution to every social ill in society, you will find it in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now in conclusion, there was a term that Imam Zayd mentioned in this, and I showed this to Brother Tariq. The schizophrenic persona that is created not only amongst Muslims, but amongst the youth in general in our times. That schizophrenic persona consists of the following. That we tell our children, when you grow up, you have to be successful, you have to be able to provide for yourself, and you have to be an individual who is looked at as a role model. And we encourage them to become individuals who pursue this worldly life, predominantly from a financial pursuit. However, what we fail to instill and encourage our children to do is that the only way you will truly be successful in this world is if you have a good foundation of ethical and moral values. And if the two, the pursuit of financial freedom and the pursuit of every other freedom, is not accompanied by a foundation of moral values and a high standard of ethics, is the former actually worth anything without the latter? So now, how do we actually attain children and families who are pursuing the best of this world and the best of the hereafter? Number one, we ourselves as parents have to become righteous individuals. Children do not become righteous by forcing them to read the Quran. Children do not become righteous by forcing them to madrasas and Saturday schools. Children will become righteous when they see their own parents praying salah. Children will become righteous when they see love and affection in their parents. Children will become righteous when they see their own parents waking up in the middle of the night. While they are begging for milk, the parents are begging to Allah to provide for them in this world and the hereafter. So you yourself have to be a righteous individual in order for your progeny to be righteous as well. Number two, it is imperative that parents spend time with their children. In our times where both the husband and the wife are working, often we take the easy solution. We will get a babysitter, or we put our children in front of the TV hoping that they will take care of themselves. However, if you really care for your children, know that in order for them to be successful, you have to be there for them. They need to feel your love, they need to see your example, and they need your presence in their lives. You may think it is insignificant, but you will see how drastic an individual and a child who has had the love of both parents is, as opposed to an individual and a child who has either the love of one parent alone or of no parents at all. And lastly, my last point of advice is familiarizing yourself with the religious narrative itself. That in order to progress, in order to advance with spirituality, with comfort, with everything else that we desire as Muslims, the very first step amongst all of these other steps needs to be familiarity with the religious narrative. That how can you know what is good, what is correct, what you want to instill in your children if you are not familiar with the religious narrative itself? And this is a call, that very word that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down to you, the very example that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to you through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you truly want to be successful in this world and the hereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you that solution. You just need to go out and reach it. I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in concluding that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rectifies our affairs as individuals and as families and as a community altogether. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us the best of this world and the best of the hereafter. Wa akhiru da'wana an alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.